doing this, but that's no excuse to stay home, all right? But if there's an emergency or if you're sick, stay home, and it is live streamed. You can get it on your computer live. So we are doing that, and it'll also be available afterwards if you want to do here. If you forgot something he said, you can go back and check on it. But also, I forgot to mention, Corey Clark's Bible studies are online as well. So maybe do that as part of your morning devotionals. Catch a Bible study from Corey in the morning. So that's also on our website. Sorry.
Excellent. Thank you. Well, thank you. It's we've been warmly welcomed here at Sharon. Thank you so much. Thank you for having us, Pastor Dan, and thank you, Tab, as always, for the worship, friend, and love working together, and just thank Jesus for being among us tonight. So I bring you greetings from my family in Tennessee. It's been an eventful year for our family. We had a wedding 3 months ago. My daughter had her wedding on March 7th. They came back from their honeymoon and no one was allowed to see each other. So they got it in just under the wire. So we've enjoyed having our son-in-law, Michael, as a part of the family. In the same year, my son joined, since I've been with you last, my son is now active duty full-time military. He is in the United States Coast Guard. He's attending the academy. Just dropped him off at the airport this morning. On the way here for him to go back. They got sent home because of all of this, but now they're reporting back for duty today. And so he just completed his first year at the Coast Guard Academy in Connecticut. So a lot of transition. Aren't you glad Jesus is with us through it all, right? All the transition, through all the change. I'd like to share with you this week, and I didn't anticipate this. It's amazing how God, through his word, surprises us and speaks to us in ways we didn't understand. We shouldn't be surprised because it's his word. And his spirit is faithful in that. So I didn't really anticipate, though. I kind of went into this chapter of the Bible just in the natural progression of my study. And so when I came to this chapter, I didn't really anticipate the way it would change my life. And furthermore, I've discovered that this being a holiness camp, I believe that there's really no greater holiness passage in all the scripture. You're probably familiar with it, but I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'd like to spend some time with you in that in these evening services. Matter of fact, not just the chapter 13, but I'd especially like to just focus in these services on verses 4 and 5. On verses 4 and 5. After some initial introduction, to what he's talking about in the first three verses, Paul's actually giving some case studies because what he's doing in all of this letter is he's addressing some issues that were going on in this church. And so a lot of what's going on in verses 1 to 3 that we won't take time to talk about tonight or this week, we can go to another time or you could ask me about it, is he's really trying to kind of set up what he wants to say in the rest of the chapter. And then in verses 4 and 5, actually, verses 4 through 7, we're only looking at verses 4 and 5 in these services. What he does is he defines the characteristics of love. And what I like to look at in this is that this is not, chapter 13 is not an interruption in the rest of 1 Corinthians. It's not like Paul wrote the first 12 chapters, and then he said, now hold on a second, you know, time out. I want you to just put aside everything I said, and I want to just talk to you in a poetic fashion here. You know, it's kind of like a special feature here in Paul's letters called poetry with Paul or something like that. You know, it just kind of takes this pause to kind of wax poetic for just a minute. And then chapter 14, he goes back to business. That's not what's going on here. Chapter 13 is Paul addressing the Corinthians by showing a contrast between the way they've been acting and who Jesus is. The way they've been acting, and he's been really addressing that through all these first 12 chapters, and he continues that afterward. Here's how you all have been acting as you know, in your manner and in a manner apart from Christ. But what I want to do in chapter 13 is lift up and present to you these characteristics of Jesus, not just to reveal to you who you are and how far off you've been in some of your attitudes and in some of your behaviors, which I probably need tonight, but to also give you hope and to invite you that who he is, he wants to be in your life. Aren't you glad tonight that when we talk about this holiness thing, we didn't come here tonight for a beating. We came here tonight because Jesus is inviting us to let him be and do in us what only he can be and do. And there's real hope in that. And so this is an invitation. This chapter is really about Jesus. You say, now wait a minute, John, I don't see Jesus mentioned. I see this chapter is about love. One commentator said, if you really want to understand 1 Corinthians 13, just every time you see the word love, just replace it with Jesus. And you'll understand what it means. You start reading those verses 4 and 5. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and he endures all things. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Jesus. As a matter of fact, I believe that what he's saying is Jesus is love itself personified. That's a scriptural principle. John writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, God is love. Love's not a thing. Love is not a feeling. You know that tonight. Love is not a substance. Love is not an emotion. Love is a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus is love, and love is Jesus. And so it seems that what Paul's lifting up here is what he does in some of his other letters when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he lists love as the first in Galatians 5:22 when he lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first one listed. That love is the predominant quality of the life of Christ in us. If you want to know a Christian, they will know we are Christians by our love. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. That if we would be known by anything, it would be love. The predominant quality of Christians. Again, listed first in the fruits of the Spirit. John 15 that Tab mentioned a few minutes ago is an interesting study in that. In the first 8 verses of John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you abide in me, and I'm in you. And as you do that, I'll flow through you, and I'll produce my fruit in your life. It's not your fruit, it's not what you do, it's not what you produce, it's what I'll produce in you. That's holiness, by the way. That's verses 1 to 8, John 15. You know what verses 9 through 17 talk about? Love one another. As if loving is the predominant fruit that will be seen in the life of Christians. Abide in Jesus, love one another. No wonder John Wesley talked about this so strongly in his theology. No wonder John Wesley said things like this, if you talk about holiness as anything but love, it's like, to paraphrase, you're getting off the path. You're getting off the beaten path if you begin to talk about holiness in the Christian life in terms of anything else but love. Why? Because it's who he is. Love is, Jesus is love personified. Now to clarify tonight, when we're talking about love, in these days and in the world in which we live, we always have to clarify that when we talk about love, we're not talking about the fluffy, kind of almost anything goes, kind of a permissive, tolerant kind of thing that do whatever you want to do and you're accepted, it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, kind of, I call that Barney. Remember Barney, the purple dinosaur? I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. It's kind of like no matter what you do, it's okay, it's no big deal. Love means that everything's okay, everything's permissible, everything's tolerable, anything goes, it's kind of fluffy, it's kind of soft. That's exactly actually what Paul is dealing with in this church. When they talked about love or when they talked about the Christian life, that's why he's writing this letter, because that's the kind of stuff that they were, that's the attitude that permeated them. Hey, it's okay, I have Jesus, he's forgiven me, I have him, so it's okay how I live, it doesn't really matter what I do, it doesn't matter how I act, it doesn't matter what my attitudes are, because I have Jesus and he has me and I'm forgiven and everything else is okay. That's the exact attitude that Paul's addressing in this letter. So what he's talking about in chapter 13 is, no, this is who he is, not how you've been behaving, Corinthians, not the attitudes that you've been having toward one another, not what you've been doing with your bodies, not how you've been acting out. No, that's not love. This is who Jesus is. And the invitation, I want you to hear this tonight as an invitation. This is who he wants to be in your life. Would you tonight, do you come open tonight for Jesus to do a new work in me, for Jesus to take 1 Corinthians 13 and make it not just a poetry? I like to say 1 Corinthians 13 is something more than a cross-stitch pillow, you know. This is what he can really do in our lives. Are you open tonight for him to make this a reality in me? So if you'll permit me, what I'd like to do for each of these eight evenings is, I'm just in the midst of this study. I've gotten as far as verse 5. I'm kind of a slow learner, so I have to go word by word, right, because I'm kind of slow. So I'd like to just take one word at a time over these eight nights, if that's okay with you. So number one, verse 4. Love suffers long. Your translation might say different things. Love is patient. Love suffers long. Love is long-suffering. The Greek word's an interesting one as we look at that in the original language in which Paul wrote. When he communicates in Greek, it really communicates a lot. We'll see in these words, it really in their culture kind of pops sometimes. The word in Greek that is translated long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumeo. Makrothumeo. The word macro has the idea of big. I think you know that in our English words. Macro is always kind of the big. Macroeconomics, for instance, a big view of the economic picture. Macro. People talk all the time about the macro view. The macro means the big. Sometimes in Greek it literally means to the long, or something that's high, or something that's far. Macro. So we're breaking down that word. Makrothumeo. The second part of that word, thumos, actually has the idea of the soul or the heart. The soul or the heart. And then that ending, eo, so we said makro, thumos, and then eo on the end literally means a state of being. So if you kind of take these and put them all together, as Paul kind of assembled this word and used this word, it means to live in a state of being long in your heart. I like to say being long-hearted, to have a heart that goes the distance, to live in a condition of such a way that my heart is not short-tempered, short-term, it's in it for the long run. Long-suffering, that's what this word means. What's so interesting about that tonight is that we know that's how God is. Immediately, probably you comes to your mind tonight by the Holy Spirit that's how God has been with me. Can anybody here testify tonight that God was very long-suffering with me? He was long-hearted with me. He waited on me. He pursued me. God was long-suffering and patient with me. Long-hearted. We read all throughout Scripture in places like the book of Romans, for example. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" That long-suffering of God we could all testify to tonight. Paul writes again in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, where he says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" God has been long-suffering with us. Long-suffering. That's the noun version of it. It's interesting, in other places in the New Testament, when we find the verb version of to be long-suffering, the same word that Paul's using in 1 Corinthians 13. I find it interesting, two places that in the New Testament that word is used in the verb form, like it is in 1 Corinthians 13, to live in the state of being long-suffering, of being long-hearted. I like how the writer of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 6:15, where he says this. In Hebrews 6:15, talking about Abraham and giving the testimony about Abraham, and he says, "Abraham, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Abraham had to wait a long time, didn't he, for what God promised? A long time. Abraham, that same word, Abraham had to be long-hearted with what God promised him. in it for the long run, in it for the long haul. If Abraham would have been in it for only the short term, he wouldn't have made it. One other place that's most instructive to me about this word to kind of give me, a lot of times what I do is I look up different places that word's used to understand how it's used and get a picture of that. One of the places that hit me the hardest about this word is in James chapter 5, verse 7. James says this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." That farmer, he gives us this picture of this farmer who's in it for the long season. That's the same word, to be long-hearted, to suffer long. And if you've ever been a farmer or known a farmer, you know that sometimes it involves being long-suffering. That farmer, it involves long days. It involves sometimes long nights when it's harvest time. Long days and short nights. It's the kind of picture, it gives you this picture of this guy who's just kind of taken a beating, literally, gets up before sunrise, works a long, hard day, barely gets any sleep at night, does it again the next day, comes in at the end of that night, flops himself on the bed for a few hours of sleep, gets up and does it all over again, and you can feel just that sense of that taking a beating. That long suffering. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul is saying love is like. Love is long suffering. It gives me a whole new perspective. All my life I've heard the phrase tough love. This gives a whole new meaning to what tough love is. Now, a lot of times we think of love, I know I do, I think of love as being something gentle and tender, and we see some of those descriptions in 1 Corinthians 13 as well. But this has been giving me, I told you this has been life-changing for me, and if it is for you, I praise God for that as well. But if this is no for nobody else tonight, it's for me. This has given me a whole new perspective on what love is. Love requires a toughness. Love requires almost a warrior mentality. Love requires the attitude that says, I'm going to be like the hardworking farmer, and this is going to be like, this is, can I just say this tonight? Love is not for wimps. If you want to be into this love thing, if you want to know Jesus and have him love through you, if you want to really love people with the agape love of Jesus Christ, you know what it's going to feel like? It's going to feel like taking a beating. It's going to feel like taking it on the chin. It's going to feel like long days and short nights. It's going to seem like, when in the world is this ever going to end? It's going to seem like, I don't know if the harvest is ever going to come. It's going to seem like, Lord, when are you going to come through? It's going to seem like that endless kind of going and going and going with no relief in sight. Love, it is a tough love. Can I ask you, do you have anybody in your life tonight that it feels like to love? That's what it feels like to love? It feels like taking a beating. It feels like hard work. It feels like being in it for the long haul. It feels like long days and short nights. It feels like I don't know if the harvest is ever going to come. Do you have anybody like that in your life tonight? Loving that person is like being the hardworking farmer. It's the toughest thing I've ever had to do, to love that person. One of the things my son and I enjoy, my son and I, and if this doesn't mean anything to you, we can explain it afterward. My son and I, we're big Marvel fans. We have any Marvel? Anybody like Marvel movies? Three of us? That's good. All right, Matt, you and I talk afterward. So in the second Captain America movie, it's called Captain America the Winter Soldier, he has this longtime relationship with his childhood friend named Bucky. Captain America has a childhood friend named Bucky, and then later on Bucky, through a long story, becomes his enemy, but then Captain America ends up saving Bucky. And there's this phrase that's exchanged between them that I always remember when I think about this: love is long-suffering. He says that, Captain America says this to Bucky: I'm with you till the end of the line. I'm with you till the end of the line. That's love. That's what Paul is saying when he says love is long-suffering. Again, when I thought of tough love before, I always thought of tough love means, yeah, sometimes you got to speak a hard truth to somebody. Sometimes you have to just kind of truth and love, and sometimes love does involve that. But the picture we're getting of this tonight in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering, means just love is tough, and there's no room for any wimps in this tonight. You want to love with the love of Jesus, it's going to be hard. You want to love with the love of Jesus, it's going to be long-suffering. It's going to be like taking a beating. It reminds me of what Paul also said to Timothy. He expresses the same concept to Timothy almost exactly in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he's talking to Timothy about what his call is after Paul's gone. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You're going to need his strength for this, Timothy. You're going to need his strength, not your strength. Because, Timothy, what God's calling you to do in investing in the lives of others is way beyond your strength tonight. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, Timothy, I want you to pass on what I've shared of Jesus in your life. I want you to share that with others so that they can then share it with others. That's the call. You therefore, verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's that thing again, hardship. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer. Again, the picture of all of those things is this is not fluff. This is not nonchalant. This is not no big deal. This is going to cost you. This is going to be everything you got. This is going to be taking a beating. This is going to be long days, short nights, come in at the end, flop on the bed for a few hours and do it all over again. This is going to be taking it on the chin. It's tough love. You ever have any of those moments when you're studying the scripture that's like, duh? You ever have one of those? Duh. Love is, I've read this hundreds of times. And yet for the first time, now love is long-suffering. Duh. That's to me, not you. John, you've read that hundreds of times. Love is long-suffering, and you never notice the suffering part. What did you think this is? Love is long-hearted. It's a tough love. But can I tell you this tonight? It is not a suffering without a purpose. It's not just about being mired in... I like to sometimes think of that as what I sometimes have seen or experienced or done as what I call Eeyore Christianity. Anybody remember Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Remember Eeyore? Eeyore's the pet. Eeyore's the, I don't know. It's probably not going to turn out all right. Woe is me. And sometimes we can get so mired in our what we're experiencing. We're so focused on ourselves and woe is me, and I'll suffer for you, Jesus, and love is costly and hard. It'll probably never turn out right. But I can tell you tonight, according to the scripture, a couple other places this is used. Tell us the purpose of all of this. What does Jesus accomplish through this long suffering, this long-hearted kind of a love? What Jesus accomplishes through that? Look with me tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 1. verse 16 if you have your Bible. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, "For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering," there's that word again, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Jesus wants to show His long-suffering through me so that it impacts somebody else. Even more clear is Peter's great statement in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The purpose of what He wants to do in me with the long-suffering is to win others to Him. It's not for no purpose. It's that in the long suffering, in the long days and short nights, and in the beating, and in the taking it on the chin, and in the hardship, and in what sometimes feels like, honestly, when you're loving somebody that's difficult in your life, what seems like it's never going to get better, Jesus is working. Jesus is working. And He is drawing and He's winning. Even if I don't see it, Jesus is doing something to win that person, to win that heart to Christ. And that makes all the difference in my thinking. If I'm going through hard days, long days, short nights, it's just long suffering and long. It's not woe is me, it's that I get to be a part, Jesus. Thank You for letting me be a part, that You have placed me in that person's life and You have placed that person in my life in order for that person to be one to Christ somehow through me. That's the purpose. And I ask you tonight, where is it in my life tonight that Jesus wants to do that? Don't tell me nowhere. Don't have a blank look on that tonight. There's somebody that Jesus has placed in your life and somebody in whose life Jesus has placed you tonight so they can be one and one and one and drawn to Christ through you. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be long-suffering love tonight. But what a relief to know that it's His fruit, not mine. That's the great message of that passage in Galatians 5:22. The fruit, finish that sentence for me, the fruit of the Spirit. It didn't say the fruit of John, it didn't say the fruit of Tab, it said the fruit of the Spirit. That's His fruit. Anybody want to wipe the sweat off your brow tonight and say, "Woo, what a relief." I don't have to make myself be long-suffering in my love. I don't have to create my love for anybody. I don't have to make myself be long-suffering in my love for anybody. This is His fruit. I can try, and oh, I have. But I never get it done. How about you? Remember, because love is Jesus. This is a personification of who Jesus is. And also realize this tonight, when you think about fruit, you probably experienced this. You've experienced fruit trees, and I think you know tonight that something about fruit is fruit grows. Fruit has to grow. And as I ask Tab to come and help me conclude tonight, I want you to realize tonight that Jesus doing this in us, to love people in our lives with a long suffering. I know you got to have somebody in your life tonight. I know I do. But Jesus loving through us like that is going to be a process. There's no wave of a magic wand at an altar tonight. There's no, for you Marvel fans, there's no snap. something He's going to have to do in us. And can I tell you one thing about fruit growth? One thing I learned about fruit growth? Sometimes it might be traumatic. A friend of mine was a pastor, and he moved into a new parsonage. And he was so excited because in the backyard of the parsonage was this apple tree. He was so excited. And he just couldn't wait till summer would come, and he was so excited. You know, he had a little girl and his wife, and he was so excited. I just can't wait. This is going to be great. Got this big apple tree in our backyard. We're going to get fresh apples, apple pie. It's going to be great. He's so frustrated. When summer came, there were literally no apples. It was still alive, but no fruit on that tree. There was an older man in the church that knew a lot about fruit trees, and so my pastor friend asked him, he said, I'm so frustrated. This tree doesn't bear any fruit. What do I do? Guy said, oh, that's simple. Don't you know? Fruit trees need trauma to produce fruit. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your baseball bat. And I want you to go out there, and I want you to, as hard as you can, just beat on it. You won't hurt it. Just beat on it. My friend said, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. So he went out there that afternoon, took that baseball bat. He said, the next summer, the trees were bending. The branches were bending under the weight of the fruit. Might be traumatic for you and me, what we need to go through. But He loves us. He'll hold us and walk with us in this, in the hardship. Say, well, what's my job, John? Just abide. Abide in You, Jesus, in You and me. And You, oh Jesus, tonight, I want to love like You love. I want to love with Your long-hearted, patient, long-suffering kind of love. And so, Jesus, whatever it is that needs to happen in my life, Jesus, even if it's hard, for You to produce Your fruit through me. And one more thing. He uses that word. I'll just wrap up with this one more time in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Paul writes that you would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Same word again, with joy. No Eeyore Christianity for me, Jesus. I want to love with Your kind of love. I want to have a long heart, Your heart. And Lord, whatever it takes for that to happen in me and through me, and no matter how long it takes and no matter how hard it is, here I am tonight. And Jesus, could You do this in me? Your word says so. Could You do this in me? That it's not a feeling sorry for myself and woe is me and I don't know if I'll ever live to see the results of it and oh, it's hard. But oh, Jesus, could You give me such an attitude in my life that says, oh God, what a joy. What a joy to love with a long heart. Because You're doing something in me and in them to draw them to You. Can I ask you tonight? Is there anybody here tonight that wants to have more of a long heart? Is there anybody here tonight that says, Jesus, I need your help. I need your help. I've got somebody to love, but it's beyond my strength. Could you strengthen me with all patience and long suffering, with joy, to love like you love? Whatever you need to do in my life tonight. Is there anybody tonight that needs help? Got somebody to love that you want to love with the love of Jesus? Tab's going to lead us. The altar's here, obviously, for you to pray, or a place. We've got places around this tabernacle. One of the benefits of being in this way tonight is we've got areas around here to pray, to kneel, to seek. I invite you to worship, to surrender yourself tonight, because this is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus wants to do in me. And aren't you glad tonight? There's great hope for us. Great hope for us. Would you let him work in you tonight? While Tab leads us, respond with me.